Welcome to Season 4 of the Basics of Life Conversations.
My background is church planting, right? And so like, and if anyone's ever been involved in a church that starts from nothing, like that whole thing is like, man, I remember like praying in for like paperclips.
Yeah.
Like I remember when I was 25 years old, and I moved to my home state of New Jersey from California, where I'd been, a discipling for ministry. And I remember like, we're gonna start this church, you know, and everything about it is like, we didn't have any funding, didn't have any people. Like I left New Jersey and I was a crazy pagan, heathen guy. And then I come back and I'm a pastor. And right. and everyone I know is like, you're not a Christian, bro. I remember when you did this. And so like, I have no friendships with godly people.
Today on the Basics of Life Conversations, we are having a returning guest, a guy I love talking to, the one and only Daniel Fusco. Daniel is always fun to talk to and always has great insights on whatever the topic is. And today we're continuing our Hard Sayings of Jesus series, and Daniel is going to be talking with us about the statement that Jesus makes in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. So without any further ado, here is my conversation with Daniel Fusco. Well, welcome to the program, Daniel.
Rob, it's always good to be with you. How you doing? How's everyone doing out there?
We're doing good. Just had a big rainstorm, so having a little bit of your weather, but overall doing great. How about yourself?
We're doing great. So, yes, we're just recording this. You got hit with the center of the bomb cyclone or whatever.
Exactly. Right.
I started laughing. They're like, everyone's worried about the bomb cyclone. I'm like, I live in the Pacific Northwest. That's just what we always get with a little bit of extra wind. But I know in California, you know, all that water after your drought, with your drought conditions can be real challenging.
Yeah, but it really wasn't. It wasn't much of anything, at least down here in Southern California. I heard Northern California got hit a little bit harder. But hey, we are in the midst of this series that we're doing here, the Hard Sayings of Jesus. And you've agreed to tackle Mark chapter 11, verse 23. So why don't you read that passage and maybe start at verse 22 and just bring that home for us.
Okay, I'm happy to. So Mark 11, chapter 11, picking up verse 22, it says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'"
All right, Daniel. So what in the world is Jesus talking about here? That faith to move mountains? Come on. What is this about?
Well, so you got to love Jesus, right? Because like, I always like to tell people that one of the things that Jesus does that he doesn't get credit for is he wants to provoke us. It's a ministry of provocation. What Jesus is saying, verse 23 is a hard saying of Jesus, because you're like, wait, so like I live in the Pacific Northwest. I live just over the Columbia River from Portland, Oregon. So when I look out my window, I can see Mount Hood, which is a beautiful mountain.
Yes.
So, and it's like, when you read that, you're like, so you're saying that if I pray, I want Mount Hood to go into the Pacific Ocean, it's supposed to move.
Yeah.
Right. And what's funny is, it's like Jesus is provoking us. Now, the only way to understand this teaching is to put it in the context of what's going on. I like to tell people, I know you say it as well, that if you take a text out of its context, what you have left is the con, right? Context.
Right,
take the text out.
That's good.
Have with the con. And people have used the Bible to prove and disprove everything, both good and evil, as long as people have known scripture verses. So we want to put the text in context. Now, what Jesus is saying here comes on the heels. They've now entered into Jerusalem. It's the last week in the life of Jesus, right before the cross, right? And Jesus notices earlier in Mark chapter 11, there's this fig tree. It doesn't have any fruit on it. And Jesus kind of curses the fig tree, right? And so then they leave, and then he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. Jesus like gets physical in the temple. And then he comes back, and sure enough, the next day they look and they're like, oh, Peter's like, Lord, that fig tree, it got withered. And he's shocked by it, right? And so this statement now comes on the heels of Jesus just did something that shocked Peter and disciples, because nobody ever walked by a tree and said, be withered, and then it goes away, except for Jesus.
Right.
And so in that context now, then Jesus says, have faith in God. And then he uses his verily, verily, I say unto you, you know, most assuredly, I say unto you. So first, what Jesus is saying is first, he is the only person who can do something extraordinary like that.
Right.
Right. And then, so he starts with that, because I am the Messiah, because I'm the Son of God, because I can walk on water, because I can walk out of the grave after being crucified, right? He's like, but if you trust God, because God is the God of the all possible, then we should, as believers in Jesus, we should believe that God can do anything, something as simple as withering a fig tree. But what Jesus does, and it's something he often does as a teacher, is he uses hyperbole. He amplifies it.
Yeah.
Now, hyperbole, some people, I remember like when I was in school, I didn't remember what hyperbole was, but as a Bible teacher, I'm like, what's hyperbole? And hyperbole is when you take something and you use an extreme version of it. And Jesus, as a master teacher, uses a lot of hyperbole. Like when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out.
Right.
Right. If your right hand causes you, like Jesus is not the God of amputation. He's not like cut your hands off.
Yeah.
You know, and we know that if you were to poke your eyes out, you still have lust in your heart. So it's like the eyes aren't necessarily the problem, but he's using hyperbole to make a point. And so really what Jesus, the point that he's making, if it was God's will for a mountain to go into the sea, if we prayed in faith, it would happen because it's God's will. But really the focus of what Jesus is talking about is trusting as opposed to doubting.
Right.
Because verse 23 says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. See, it's like, have faith, don't doubt. And I think that the point that Jesus is making here is that it's very easy for us to believe in God, but walk around with a ton of doubt. Mm. Like, I believe in the Lord. He's the God of the all possible, but I'm really just stressed out how I'm going to pay my bill. Or I'm really just freaked out on what's going to happen with my kids.
Right.
And really he's saying is the key is that because God is the God of the all possible, our job is to have faith and not doubt. And when we have faith in God, then all of a sudden, the life of God in our lives and circumstances open up, and then we'll find ourselves in the middle of extraordinary things.
Yeah, that anything is possible when God's a part of the equation is if it's a part of his will.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so, but we have a tendency to hear this and we automatically literalize it in a way that Jesus doesn't mean by saying,
right.
So like you like walk in like, hey, I went to Mount Hood. I said, in the name of Jesus, go to the Pacific Ocean. And it's still there. I thought Jesus said I could move mountains, but it's like, no, only if it's in accordance with his will. And that's in what, James chapter 4, right?
Yes.
He's like, you know, you ask, but you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures.
Right.
So God doesn't promise to answer all of our prayers in accordance with our will. He promises to answer our prayers when we pray in accordance with his will.
Okay, so I want to talk about how this verse often gets misused, but then I want to flip that and talk about how this verse can be underused. So how has this verse been misused in the church today? Can you unpack that for us a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, I think the simplest way that it gets misused is we start to think that Jesus is the great cosmic vending machine.
Right.
So we're like, Lord, like the Powerball is 400 million. And in Jesus' name, I win the Powerball. Right. And really, then you don't win the Powerball. And then so you end up with this positive confession kind of an approach where you think that whatever I ask in Jesus' name, I'm going to get it.
Right.
But reality never pairs that out. And what's really challenging is for people who have belief in the Lord, but they have a more superficial faith and they've heard this stuff, at some point, God doesn't come through for them in the way that they expect because they got sold that God is going to do anything that they want in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And so it ends up being something that it's a superficial faith in the beginning, but it ends up holding no water because God is not a great cosmic vending machine. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and God has a will. God has purposes, and really prayer is not me getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is me linking up hands with God to get his will done on earth.
Right, right.
And so we have a tendency to flip it around, which is one of the easiest ways that we misuse Mark chapter 11, verse 23.
And then so often, too, that unfortunately that whole idea gets translated in a way that, hey, also just to show how big your faith is, if you give to our ministry, you know, and that becomes a way that people are fleecing the flock. And I think one of the biggest, and it blew my mind, and that you go, if I don't know if you've ever been to Africa before, but you go to Africa and this teaching is prevalent in so many parts of Africa where people don't have anything. And yet this is what they've grabbed a hold of. And they keep thinking, well, if I just give this, you know, that's going to increase my faith. And then I'm going to be able to have, you know, this awesome car or whatever it is that I'm looking for. And that's totally taking this out of context. But let me ask you this. How is this verse said on the same time? I think often, you know, in Bible teaching churches, we can have the tendency to, you know, overreact to the extreme. And we have a verse like this that suddenly isn't even a part of our lives anymore. So how has this verse been underused, would you say?
Yeah. And I think that what, you know, what you're saying is so important. And one of the things I love so much about our tribe and the way that we've been raised, we're Bible people, but we believe very much in the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. And so I always like to tell people that reactionary theology is always bad theology because it's not biblical theology. So like we never want to like kind of deduce what we believe based on so-and-so is an excess in this way. So I'm going to react to their excess, and now I'm going to create my own reaction, which is bad theology as well. So we want a biblical theology. And so really what happens is and especially not only if we see other people's excesses, but we also live in a very pragmatic society. And I think we have a tendency to really want to use our heads, you know, instead of standing on the word of God. And so what ends up happening is that we stop praying bold prayers. We stop believing in the God of the all possible. Now, like, let me give you an example. Like on any given Sunday at any church that gathers together, there are some people who either they or loved ones are in that valley of the shadow of death with health issues.
Yes.
Right? And so what happens is for some places you go there and like, in the name of Jesus, you are healed.
Right.
You know, which could become completely destructive for someone if they're not healed. Like, I don't have enough faith. Do I really believe in the Lord? Am I really saved? Or what happens is you have people who you're talking about, they react to that overemphasis on anything we say in Jesus' name will be done. And then we don't even pray for healing.
Yeah.
But the Bible says that he's Jehovah Rapha.
Yes.
That he's the Lord who heals. And we don't know if God is going to heal or not. Our job is to pray believing in the God of the all possible. So I always like to say, Lord, we believe in Jesus and we want his will to be done. And Lord, if you want to heal this person, we ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. And if you choose not to heal them in a supernatural way, God, I ask that you would heal them in a supernatural way by using doctors and using medicine and using surgery. But the thing is, for many of us, we've removed that my God is the God of the all possible.
Right.
My God is the God who can do anything. He made the sun go back on the sundial. He parted the Red Sea. He had the Spirit hover over a virgin and she became with child. And Jesus was crucified, buried in a tomb, and he walked out of that tomb.
Yes.
And like, so we don't want to lose the power of God and the reality that God sometimes wants to touch down in unique supernatural power that we are not used to, and we make no room for it because we're either not standing on the verse or we're too busy being worried about other people's excesses. So we never say, God, is there something unique that you want to do?
Yeah, that's good. Hey, can you give us an example, a story maybe from your own life personally where you experienced, you know, God moving a mountain?
Well, so my background is church planting, right? And so like, and if anyone's ever been involved in a church that starts from nothing, like that whole thing is like, man, if it, like, I remember like praying in for like paperclips.
Yeah.
Like I remember when I was 25 years old and I moved to my home state of New Jersey from California where I'd been, you know, a discipling for ministry. And I remember like, we're going to start this church. You know, and everything about it is like, we didn't have any funding, didn't have any people. Like, I left New Jersey and I was a crazy pagan, heathen guy. And then I come back and I'm a pastor. And right. And everyone I know is like, you're not a Christian, bro. I remember when you did this. And so like, I have no friendships with godly people. And what was amazing is, I was just talking to a guy who's playing a church in Brooklyn, New York right now. I'm so proud of him. And, you know, and I'm like, the beauty of church planting is you're going to see God do the most extraordinary things. So one of the things, so we got this little church started and we had rented, we got free space in the Rutgers University Student Center. And it took me 3 days to get 10 signatures of students who wanted this new ministry on campus. Literally 3 days standing in front of this student said, hey, would you? And people were like, no, you know, yeah. Just very New Jersey. So we end up in this little building. And like the first tithes and offering was like $36.13. And I think I gave 20 of them. So yeah. It's like, it was just like, we were nowhere. And I remember we're like, we need a place to meet other than the student center of this college. So we were praying and we were looking and we couldn't afford anything. And what was amazing is I watched God, because we were praying and I ended up starting to minister to this homeless guy who I would be drinking coffee at the corner coffee shop, and he'd be there and we would talk and I would give him food. I'd buy him a sandwich, you know, and so all of a sudden it got really cold, bitter cold, right around Thanksgiving time. And this guy was sleeping in the cemetery of like a historic church, a church that George Washington went to, like where there's like wow. the tombstones around the church from like the 1800s. And what was amazing was he was sleeping out there and the pastor was nervous that he was going to die on the grounds. Mm. So he tried to get him off of the property. And the guy's like, oh, you should talk to my pastor. He had a business card. So literally he like, I get this call and I go down to the church and I start talking to the pastor and I'm talking to this guy and he's in a bad way and he can't get into any of the shelters because he's an addict. And it's a horrible situation. And then I'm like, I'm on the phone with a shelter and I'm like, you know, I'm arguing with the person. Be like, listen, I understand. I know your rules. We've talked about this before, but it's like, it's going to be negative 10 tonight. And like, he's going to die out there. And can't you make some space for this guy? You know, and I'm passionate because I'm from New Jersey. So it's like, I'm loud and but nice. And
you're Italian, bro. That's the other part of it.
Yeah. It's like, I have, there's no way for me to not be talking about this. Yeah. So after this is all said and done, I get this guy into the shelter and this pastor's like, so Pastor, where is your church? And I'm like, oh, we just started the church. And he's like, you mean you don't have a place to meet on Sunday mornings? And I'm like, no. And he's like, you can meet in our building. And I'm like, really? And I'm like, how much? And he's like, well, how much do you got? I'm like, I don't know, like $200 a month. And he's like, I think that would be great. and like we literally moved into this historic building on like the National Registry of Historic Churches for $200 a month, you know? And it's like, and I'm like, and people are like, how'd you get this space? I'm like, I believe in a God who can move mountains.
Yeah.
And the same thing happened when I planted in San Francisco. We ended up with a phenomenal building for like no money.
Right.
You know? And so those type of things, when you see that, you're like, only God can do this.
Yeah.
This was beyond the realm of what was considered possible, but God did it.
Yeah. And what I think is interesting about what you're saying too, is that oftentimes that type of miracle happens when we're actually on the go, in the moment, you know, we're not waiting for something, but you know, I think of it, I've seen God move this way so many times on the mission field where we're going somewhere we have no business even going. And then God just does something that absolutely blows our mind and opens up a door or leads to the right thing. And suddenly what we thought was going to be this insurmountable mountain, because I think that there's the metaphoric, you know, aspect to this verse as well, because we all have mountains. We all have these mountains that are in our way, these obstacles, and God's wanting to move them and work in them. And so I've seen that happen so many times where God, you know, just he does that, but it's being in on the move. It's being, you know, I'm not just waiting around, okay, I'm praying that God would move this thing, but being in obedience to how he's leading, you know, in my life. And he ends up working in a way that completely blows my mind. Let me ask you this question, though.
This is so good. And I just gotta say something for everyone who's listening out there. What Rob is saying is, this is like so good. My pastor used to always say, Daniel, you can't steer a parked car.
Right.
And so like, and it says in the scriptures, like, while I was on the way, God did lead me.
Yes.
And so like that idea of like, if you have this mountain, this thing that's like, this is never gonna happen. God wants you to be out walking, engaging, seeking what God would have so that he can place us there. And don't miss the fact that in the context of Mark 11, it's like that fig tree just happened to be there because they were walking from when they came in on the triumphal entry and he's going over to the temple and then there's a fig tree. And it's like, so all this happens in the context of they're just in the midst of the journey of life, seeking to be about the Father's business. And then these things start to transpire. So that's just so important because sometimes people are like, well, until that mountain moves, I'm not going to move. It's like, actually, nothing's going to change until you start walking forward and trusting God.
Amen. Amen. So good. Now, what about this? What would you say to this person? I've been this person before. So what would you say to this person? I have no doubt that Jesus can do and fill in the blank. You know, he can do anything he wants. So I have no doubt that he could do this. But my struggle is I just don't know if he wants to do that for me or with me. What would you say to that person wrestling in that way?
I would say first, that's a great question. And I would affirm the fact that that's like the walk of faith is saying, God, I know you can do anything. I don't know what you want to do with me. But the only way you'll know what he wants to do with you is to take the step and to see what he wants to do. So like, so it really becomes like a chicken or the egg kind of a question. What I do is I always say, God, I want your will to be done in my life and in my family and in our church family. But I don't know exactly what you want. I mean, there's things that I know from my script, from my Bibles. It says, well, my Bible says this, God wants me to be holy. God wants me, you know, he wants me, my sanctification is his will. Yes. He wants me to bear much fruit. Those things are real, but like how we're gonna get there in any given day, I don't know what he wants to do. So I'm gonna lean into that he's the God of the all possible. And I'm gonna pray those, like I used to always heard said, and I love this, that it's not about great faith in God, it's about a little faith in a great God. The idea of you need the faith of a mustard seed. So I want to live my life in the reality of the God of the all possible, the God who can do anything, the God of the omnis, omnipresent, you know, omniscient, omnipotent. That God is my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to live trusting that that God wants to do extraordinary things. And I don't want to limit God by my own doubt about what he wants to do in me because I don't know what he wants to do. So I'm going to trust him to do big things. And of course, if you take Mark 11, you definitely want to reference the doubting person in what James chapter 1, you know, because he says that the doubting person is a double-minded person and they're like a boat that's being thrown about on a turbulent ocean. So part of like all we bring to the equation is our faith. Jesus said, have faith in God and ask and don't doubt. So it's like our job is to bring God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I believe you could do anything. And Lord, don't let my doubts hinder what you want to do. Because it also says that Jesus couldn't do great miracles in Jerusalem because of their unbelief, which is like, whoa, like, what does that mean for my life? And so I always say, I don't know what God wants to do. So I'm going to ask God to do exceedingly abundant above all that I could ask or think, because that's what he wants to do. So I don't want to limit it. But the only way you'll know what he wants to do is if you say, God, you're the God of the all possible. You do something so crazy and radical and beyond my comprehension that it would freak me and everybody else out. And that's how I pray.
Yeah.
And when God does those things, I'm like, oh yeah, look at this. I never thought that would have happened.
Yeah, I love that. And I love that, you know, where it says that we're to ask and it will be given to you and knock and the door will be open, seeking will find. But that's all in the present continual sense. And so it's keep on asking. That's one of the ways I've kind of reconciled, you know, that thought. So I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking until the Lord tells me to stop, till he either answers or he tells me to stop. And I think there's something that the Lord really appreciates about that persistence and that desperateness, you know, of heart. So
that's so beautiful. And like, Rob, like, God's really interested in relationship with us. He's not interested in just answering our prayers. Like I just learned this the other day. So my youngest is 7 years old. Her name is Annabelle. She's me in a little person's body, which means she's like got lots of energy. And she's, so Annabelle's like screaming at me from upstairs. Now I can hear her, but like what I really want is I want her to come downstairs and give me a hug.
Right.
So did I answer her right away? No. Now I love Annabelle and like, but I just wanted to come downstairs because I wanted to get her to give me a hug. And so she's screaming, crying out, Dad. And she's not hurt. She's just asking for me. So finally I hear her like, because she's seven. So it's like she's like Bigfoot. You can hear her walking in the house. And she walks. She's like, Dad, I was calling you. And I'm like, I know. I just want you to come give me a hug. And she just jumped in my arms. She gave me a hug. And I'm like, what do you need, sweetheart? And I'm like, let me guess. You want me to fix the battery on your little horsey? She's like, yes, how'd you know? I'm like, well, I could hear you yelling for me.
Yeah.
I'm like, I just wanted a hug though. And she gave me a big hug. She's like, this is better than my horsey. And like at that moment, the Lord was like, Daniel, that's what I'm like with you sometimes.
So good.
Like I hear your prayer, but what you're talking about, this idea of God's interested in the relationship. Yeah. He's and the character, the Christ-likeness that he forms in us when he delays in answering some of those prayers, not because he can't do it, but he's just not only interested in giving us the things that we think will be good for us or what we think we want. He's interested in making us more like Jesus. And sometimes the delays will cause us to draw closer, just like my daughter, leaving where she's yelling from, pushing in, coming in so that I can get a big hug. We can get a little time together. And ultimately, she does get the new batteries in her little horsey toy. But it really isn't about the horsey toy. It's about the relationship that gets built.
Yeah, so good. Well, Daniel, thank you so much. And you did a great job answering that question. We love to end these interviews with what we call rapid fire questions. And I think we have time for a couple of them. You up for that?
Oh, of course.
All right. So best book you've read in the last 6 months?
Ooh, okay. So I read a book called Cynical Theories, which was really good because all the discussion about like the critical race theory and all this stuff, like it's amazing that like, you know, I want to be like, okay, I want to know what this is before I start talking about it.
Yeah.
And really it's French postmodern philosophy that wasn't even popular in France and still isn't, but it's become American culture. And so this book, Cynical Theories, unpacks like the postmodern French deconstruction world and shows how it relates to all these hot button issues in our day to day. And so for people who are out there who are like trying to figure out like, what do we do with all these things? You want the background of it. And that this book was extraordinary. And I do love reading philosophy. It's not for everybody, but I do quite enjoy it. So I really did like it. And I feel like it's been really helpful.
Cool. Cynical Theory. I have to check that out. Okay. When we're talking about the Big C Church, what are you most concerned about right now in the Big C Church?
Oh, so in Church of the Big C, I'm most concerned about all the division.
Yeah.
And really, I think the division is rooted in the division in our culture. So I think the church is choosing to align itself with a divisive culture as opposed to the unity of the grace of God, because the flesh divides and grace brings together. So all the division, all like the people coming up in camps over all the things that people are fighting about, whether it's culturally, it's funny, all the biblical arguments have taken a backseat to the more cultural arguments that are happening right now.
Yeah. And then we'll end with this one, because I know that you are excited. I love that about you. You just have that contagious heart. What are you most excited about as relates to the Big C Church?
Oh, I'm so excited because I think in this cultural moment, the light always shines the brightest in the darkness. Mm. And so like, you know, people are lamenting, and I realize our world is changing. Like, you know, for me, like being a 45-year-old guy, I've never lived, like I got saved when I was 21. So I got saved in, you know, it was almost the new millennium. So I never saw the revival that happened in the 60s and 70s. It was way before my time. And I lived in New Jersey, so I didn't see it anyway. And so like, but I look at what's going on right now. And I'm like, for people who told me about what it was like before the Jesus movement, all the deconstruction of culture, all the civil unrest. Mm-hmm. I'm like, man, this is the, like, we are pre-revival right yeah. now. Like, God wants to do something right now. And so for me, as hard as it is for the people of God, for as hard as it is for the church with the Big C, with all the craziness that's happening, all I can see is, man, God wants to do an awesome work, and he wants to use the church. If we will stop fighting with everyone the way the world is fighting, and we just embrace Jesus, love people, teach them the truth, show them a new way to be human. And we're seeing, I live in the Pacific Northwest, right outside of Portland, Oregon. People are always like, oh, Portland's crazy. It's like, man, God is doing a work, man. We see people getting radically saved, you know? And so to me, I think I'm so excited about this cultural moment and the message of Jesus and how it wants to interact with a culture that is literally coming undone at the seams. Mm.
Amen. We'll end on that. And that's a great word. Thanks so much, Daniel, for being on the program today.
I appreciate you so much, Rob. God bless you, man.
Thank you for listening to Season 4 of the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato. This season has been on the hard sayings of Jesus, and we have a lot more content coming your way. If you'd like more Christ-centered content, you can go to goodlion.io at the Good Lion Podcast Network. And if you've enjoyed this podcast, we'd love to have you share it with a friend, give us a rating, or leave us a review. Stay tuned for more from the Basics of Life Conversations.